We're going to be talking about verse 2, and I'm hoping to keep going. I'm hoping to get some traction. I've heard some people say, you know, it may not take that long to go through James, and I was thinking, you know, maybe the same thing. And then I realized that I've been up here for 4 weeks, and we just made it through verse 1. James 1:1 is finally taken care of and is out of the picture. We're going to look at James 1:2, and we'll probably get a little further. Again, I've spent a little more time on the first verse because there's not a lot of information that's given on which James that was. And today we're going to talk about who was this written, to whom was this written. So real quick answer, who does James write to? Verse 2, James 1:2, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Right? Hopefully that starts getting you thinking, you know, well, what is being communicated by that? You know, it's interesting that he doesn't give a lot with that. He doesn't, you know, specify to the Jewish people over here. He doesn't really specify anything. All he says is to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. And so I actually wanted to talk a little bit about who this might be, but in a very physical sense, who does the 12 tribes immediately bring to mind? People of God, right? Let's actually go back to Genesis 35. You know, the 12 tribes of Israel. We got Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, right? He had Isaac, and he had Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob, he obviously was running away from, you know, his responsibility. There's a bunch of stuff within that storyline. But at some point, he wrestles with God. And that's what Israel means. He gets his name changed, and God asks him, "What's your name? You know, who are you?" Well, I'm Jacob, and then his name gets changed to Israel. So we got here in Genesis chapter 35, verses 23 through 26. I guess towards the end of 22. But now there were 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, then Simeon and Levi, Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. So he has 12 sons. We got the 12 sons of Israel. And I guess I just wanted to kind of talk about them a little bit, just so we can, because I'm actually going to talk about the dispersion a little bit. Because it says to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. I'm going to kind of work through that a little bit. But let's actually go to 2 Samuel. And there's a principle that the scripture has that I want us to see. 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you were to go look at most people's commentary on James, actually, there's actually quite a bit of it that not the majority is to Jewish Christians. They'll say this is to Jewish Christians, but a lot of them will actually say this is to Jews too. Some of them, actually, not as many, but a few will actually say that. Because in James chapter 1, he's not really specific. He just says to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. But something that I want to just point out in Scripture that's really clear is that the physical is a picture of the spiritual. And, you know, if you think about the nature of God, how is he supposed to communicate things to us spiritually unless he shows us examples first physically? Again, this is a point that gets brought up a lot. I just think of if he says that he's a father. If you've never seen a physical representation of a father, you don't even understand what that means. What is that going to do? You know, where is your mind going to go with that? And then I thought of this one. Hebrews 12 talks about how a father, you know, he disciplines the one whom he loves. And if you've never really experienced, you know, discipline from your earthly father, that's not really going to really translate spiritually, will it? There's a bunch of examples of that. You know, even marriage. Then we look at Jesus and his bride. A bunch of different examples of that. Being adopted as sons, we get examples physically that are translating spiritually. And so I just want to kind of look at a couple of those. There's a 2 Samuel 7. We have David. And we'll read verse 12 through 16. It says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up," this is God speaking to David, "I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Did David have a son that sat on the throne physically? Absolutely. Solomon, right? And Solomon obviously was not somebody who sat on the throne forever and ever. So who are we going to actually attribute this to? Well, who also is called the son of David and is a king forever? Jesus Christ. Oh, I got a hand over there. Good. Thanks, man. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 37. I kind of looked through a lot of this and saw where the time would go. And so hopefully it doesn't take us too long on this. The way I like to teach, sorry, bear with me, is I like to, sometimes I actually miss certain pieces of information that I need because I spend so much time, like sometimes I have to just zoom out and look at the big picture because I'll spend so much time analyzing all these little pieces and I'll try to bring the big picture. But if I don't have enough time to do all of that, you know, sorry if I take a long time to explain something really small is what I'm saying. And the reason why is because I like to make sure it's very thorough and that we walk away without any doubts. And I know that the kids that I teach math and, you know, in some of my Bible studies, they've had to experience that with me. So now you guys as a congregation get to experience that. But hopefully it's uplifting and you leave with some things that you can learn from the scripture. So Ezekiel 37, verse 24. And again, I'm just painting this picture of there are things that were in the Old Testament, physical things that we need to take spiritually. My servant David, Ezekiel 37, 24, my servant David will be a king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live in the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it. They and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Again, is David, if we look at this from a really physical perspective, if we look at this from a premillennialistic perspective, we would look at that and say, wow, David is going to come back. You know, we've been talking about David on some of our messages, and he's going to reign forever. He's going to be their prince forever. Right? But obviously, that's not what's being communicated. We have certain things that are going to translate. David is going to be a picture of Christ. Let's go to, I thought in Matthew 23, it talks about one is our leader. You know, obviously, Jesus is the good shepherd. That kind of ties in there. But let's look at the spiritual 12 tribes. Let's go over to Romans chapter 2. Again, all it says in James 1 is that it just says to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. One of the three things that I'm going to kind of end with on this specific topic is If James is just writing to physical Jews, then why are we still reading out of it right now? Right? If this is James was just written to physical Jews, why are we still reading it right now? Again, there can be some, well, you can have some dialogue on that too. But I'm going to kind of point to why I think the 12 tribes related in James chapter 1 is to spiritual Israel, to the spiritual 12 tribes.
Quick question, clarification. Yeah. Did you just write this? What was that last part of your statement? Why are we still reading that?
Why are we reading this right now, I guess? But my point I'm making is, obviously you have Old Testament.
Just didn't hear it. Well.
Oh, yeah. So let's go to Romans 2, verse 22. And I thought about, actually, I've heard this a few times, and I'm not calling people out, but I've actually heard this a few times. Somebody up front will say, how do we know that we are spiritual Israel? How could you, if somebody comes up to you, and again, there's going to be lots of questions you probably never thought of. Somebody's going to question you on something you haven't thought of, and you have to go back and look at it. That's not what I'm saying. But if somebody comes up to you and asks you, you said that you are the spiritual Jew. Can you actually show me that in the Bible? Can you give a biblical answer? We should be able to, right? We should be, and that's kind of why I'm taking some time on this. I was trying to be nice to some extent to not open by just saying, can you give me a verse reference? And I know that many of you would be able to, but I've heard that a few times, and I just want to reiterate that this is really important. And verse 22, Romans 2, or actually, sorry, verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, again, that circumcision was a seal, right? A picture of a Jew. If he keeps the law until... Will he not judge you who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, but by the Spirit, not by the letter. And the praise is not from men, but from God. Again, you'll hear the saying, who's the real Jew? Who's the true Jew? Kevin will say, you the Jew, is that how he goes? You the Jew, according to Romans 2. This is really interesting, though. Think about this. I'm going to kind of break this down a little bit more, but he's just saying, it's not one who's one outwardly. Okay, let's say you have this circumcision of the flesh. He said, if you're a transgressor of the law, that means absolutely nothing. And actually, if you go back to Deuteronomy, the whole point of that was always to translate to the heart. It's always been about God wants us to have pure hearts towards him. Now, we get to see in Colossians chapter 2, this circumcision of the heart, the flesh, right? But again, that's why I started with the physical needs to translate spiritual. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Any comments on this? Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory of in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Again, this is Paul just saying we are the true circumcision and not putting confidence in the flesh. And I actually want us to go over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Let's start in verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Obviously, he's talking about, Paul is saying, man, I wish I could be separated from Christ if it meant bringing my Jewish brethren to Christ. He wanted that. You know, he's talking about the flesh. He wishes that, that's how much he wanted it for them. He wanted it bad for them. They didn't want it for themselves. And we're actually going to talk about John 1 in a little bit, but according to the flesh, verse 4, who are Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is as though, is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. You can start turning over to Matthew 3, but the point that is being made right there is that just because you physically can make a claim to somebody doesn't actually mean that you're a child of God. He's specifying, he actually goes on later, he talks about Jacob and Esau, and he says, you know, Isaac had two kids, he had Jacob and Esau, but it was through Jacob that the promise was going to come. And he's kind of painting a picture, which I don't want to go into that too much. But again, he's saying it doesn't matter who you're a descendant of. That doesn't matter. What matters is, are you a child of promise? Okay? And I'm emphasizing that. Child of promise. It's the children of promise who are children of God. Matthew chapter 3, in verse 9. Again, this is just kind of painting that picture. You guys already all turned there. Matthew 3, verse 9. Says in, verse 8, John the Immerser saying, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. What is he telling them? He said, it doesn't matter that you're a descendant of Abraham. I tell you, from these stones God can raise up children to Abraham. Children of promise. Again, this is going to be something that actually ties into a whole bunch of other stuff, which I don't want to talk about too much, but this actually is a really important principle to grasp a hold of, because down the line when, you know, you do the Lord's second coming or you study out different things, premillennialism and so many different, you know, the Jews, man, why would God have a process? He would have his physical Jews. They're all lined up. And then the church age comes in, right, in this schematic. And then we're going to go back to the physical Jews. You know, this was just a buffer. This was the church, you guys right now, you guys are just to hold the place for the other people who are actually God's people. That wasn't what he was trying to do. Again, it's that physical nation is a representation of something that is a spiritual nation. And that's what we are now. We are spiritual Israel.
And that's a great point, because it totally changes the mindset of the individual. If I am, if I am a Jew and I'm the chosen people, what does that do? It makes me entitled. Hey, look at me. I'm. This is my right. And that, you see, that's exactly how the Pharisees and Sadducees operated. Versus, if God has grafted me and I'm so thankful for this and I want to serve. And so it's a great point to really drive home. And that's the whole problem with premillennialism is it pushes in a lot of that, and the whole once saved, always saved, all of that. It pushes in an entitlement attitude, which will never produce a person who wants to serve God.
Yeah, faith.
At the risk of sidetracking you a little bit, I wanted to add Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Specifically referring to the adoption, like it was something that he gave to us. He came down to redeem us. We didn't earn it. There was nothing that we could have done to earn that. It was part of his plan all along to send his son to redeem us, to call us his sons, that we may have that intimacy as a child has with their father. But specifically, through his Spirit is the key there, which kind of ties into the spiritual aspect of being a Jew, not a physical.
Any other comments? Yeah, excellent points. I mean, I was thinking about Paul, and he goes on to say, I'm thinking it's in Philippians 3, yeah. And he says, you know what, I have reason to boast in the flesh. It's like, I do have reason to boast in the flesh. If we're going to play that game, you guys have nothing on me, really. So he had it, but kind of going off of, piggyback off what Aiden just said, it's through Christ and faith. That's what keeps crossing through my mind. Children of promise. Let's actually go to Galatians chapter 3. And Galatians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 22. Side note, people actually can't really fully even prove their lineage nowadays. You know, I could look back to a lot of, I guess you could go to ancestry.com, maybe that there's some reason for the funding behind that on that. But, you know, I think back to my dad's lineage, and his is actually pretty easily grasped in a recent history. Like, I mean, my grandmother came from Colombia, so my dad's parents, they're both immigrants, or I don't know, yeah, again. So his mom came from Colombia, and his dad came from Puerto Rico, and that's pretty recent. I mean, we got other people that are in the congregations that are from different places. But really quickly, actually, even from the little bit that I know, I still don't know much past that at all. I have no idea. I mean, who knows past my grandparents on that side? Actually, to be honest, I can't even tell you my great-grandparents' names. So when God got rid of that old system, you know, like AD 70, when he destroyed that, I mean, there's not even a way that you can really go back and approve that. Now, that's a side point, but again, that's a really significant point. You cannot... If we're going to try to play the game by confidence in the flesh, well, you got to be able to prove your pedigree. You know? I don't even have really proof of my great-grandparents, where they were from. I don't even have that on me. I can just claim, you know, I could just totally claim to you guys that my grandfather's from Puerto Rico, but you guys are just got to take me at my word, right? It's not even proven to you. Now, I believe that's definitely true, but... you guys get the point. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 says, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith, again, that goes back to what was just mentioned recently, promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Again, this piggybacks off of what Aiden read. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. heirs according to promise. That's pretty cool, huh? You are Abraham's descendants through Christ, if you belong to Christ. We could look at Romans 8, right? We're not going to. How do we know if we belong to Christ? If Christ is with you, right? In you. And he's with you, but he's in you, yes. Right? We belong to Christ because Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Galatians 4:25. Somebody will say, well, being a child of Abraham is the most important thing. Yes, I am a child of Abraham by promise. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, 25 through 28. Now, this Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. And again, we put this with Hebrews 12. We have come to Jerusalem. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not fear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. You, brethren, like Isaac, again, you are children of promise. If you feel like I'm driving this point home, you should, because this is definitely something the Scripture drives home. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Verses 15 and 16. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision anything, but a new creation. Why do you think we always drive home new creation, new creation, new creation? Because that's what's really going to matter at the end of the day. Let's go to John chapter 1. Yeah, let's read verse 16, Galatians 6. It is important. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Who's the Israel of God? The church. John chapter 1. And as you read through John, I mean, it just becomes really clear that this is going to be opened up to everyone, right? It's opened up to Gentiles as well. But John chapter 1, verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Again, Jesus came to his own, his people, and they did not receive him. Who did he go to? Israel. Physical. Israel. And they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That goes back to that faith. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, if you are born of God, you have Christ with you, you abide in Christ, and he is in you. You are heirs according to promise. You are the true Israel church. So now, can I ask the question? How can you prove to somebody that the church is spiritual Israel? You think you would have an answer? At least a verse? We got a few. Romans 2, Romans 8, Galatians 3, Galatians 4. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, we didn't even look at Hebrews 12, but there's different stuff. Okay, so we're going to get done with verse 2 for sure, and we're going to jump into the next verses. So we're going to go. Oh, question, comment.
Well, it's just if anyone, and there's a lot of it out there pushing premillennialism, anyone, and that is a great defense right there. That just blows a hole in it.
Yeah, ultimately, you have to go back to the Old Testament to try to make that case.
But what you were saying there and how that letter opens up to the 12 tribes dispersed in Mount Israel, what you went through, you perfectly unfolded it. And it's very important because I don't know if other people have encountered, but there's this group called Messianic Jews. So they claim a Judy that they're Jews, but they believe that Christ has came. Then there's a whole group of people that don't even call themselves that, but adopt that type of thinking. And what they'll do is they'll take the word Gentile anytime in Scripture and translate it nations. Now, if you go back to the Greek, that's not wrong. But what they do after that is wrong. And the fact that they will then say that the Bible was only written to Israel. And anytime you see these 12 tribes of earth, that's just the Gentiles. And anytime Gentiles is said, that's just the Jews that were dispersed. And so, see, they shut this off for anybody else to ever have it open to them. And it's a very dangerous thing they try to do. And with that, they have to kind of move Scripture around. And so it's important to be able to unfold these for it, not for our own standing, but for these people that are seeking truth, that we can help them find it.
Absolutely. Really good point. Where was I at? Sorry, not you guys didn't sidetrack me. I'm thinking about a bunch of different things at once. So, okay, go back to James chapter 1. And I like Roger's point. We got to let the Scripture speak for itself. You know, people are going to, really what's scary is that there are a lot of false teachers and shepherds who are trying to mislead the flock. They are ravenous wolves who come in sheep's clothing. Well, if everybody looks like they're in sheep's clothing, how are you going to be able to distinguish? It has to go back to the Scripture. If somebody preaches a different gospel than that which we have heard. And, you know, that's a really good point. People are going to try to malign the Scripture. That's why we're spending the time to actually go through and teach, to look at this stuff. It's so that you feel confident that you've seen it with your own eyes and that you feel confident to actually have a conversation with somebody about this. James chapter 1, verse 2. Sorry, it's not verse 2. I'm still in 1. Wow, we didn't even get out of 1 yet. We're trying to get through 3 today. Maybe 4, 5. No, 4. Okay, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. And I want to kind of talk about that. So, a topic or a term that comes up a lot is diaspora. And this, so again, going off of the idea of the physical 12 tribes, that's what will be, they'll bring up. And then they'll talk about the diaspora, the scattered abroad. That's what it means. And I believe it might even have something to do with sowing, that scattering, you know. And, you know, the Jews, they went into exile. Many different things happen. And actually, see if I can throw in some random information. At the, I think it was up to about 100 BC, there were like 5 million Jews outside of Jerusalem or that area. There were millions and millions of Jews, actually. And anybody know about Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great, you know, he actually kind of liked the Jews because they made, they gave prophecies about him, so he kind of liked them. And Alexander the Great, being the super humble man that he was, he made a bunch of cities that were named Alexandria. You know, if you look at Alexandria everywhere. And he did that because he wanted to remind everybody how humble he was. But the big one that comes to mind is Alexandria, Egypt. It's on the coast. Obviously, it's on the north of Egypt. And I don't remember, I cannot recall, but almost half of those 5 million Jews, almost half of them were in that area, actually. They were in Alexandria, Egypt, the ones that were scattered abroad, if you will. And as we look through like the New Testament, sometimes you'll look through it and you'll see, okay, this is an Old Testament reference, and then you look back to the Old Testament, sometimes it will not exactly line up. In Hebrews, I think there's some examples, talks about angels. So you'll look in the New Testament, you'll see a prophecy and you'll say, from the Old Testament, and you'll say, why does this not match the Old Testament exactly? Well, that's because when in Alexandria, Egypt, about 250 BC, there were all of these Jews, right? All of these Jews in this Greek-influenced city, and they have, you know, their Hebrew Old Testament. Well, actually, they came up with a book called, or they, a translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. Anybody familiar with that term? Septuagint, the LXX. Septuagint, Latin for, I think it's relating to 70. LXX, again, Roman numerals, 70. So they made a Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament. And the reason why is because there were at least over a million of these Jews who now lived in a culture where they were adopting Greek, right? And so the reason why I bring that up is just a little bit of side note, but that's where usually people are going to try to turn when they say, this is the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. And it is true that they were dispersed abroad. Let's go to John chapter 7. John 7, verse 35. Actually, verse 33 through 35. Therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer, I am with you. And then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. So Jesus is telling them, you guys can't follow me. And then the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? Again, this is a way that they use this. Where is Jesus going to go? We can't follow. Oh, is he saying he's going to go among the dispersion? He's going to go out to the Jews were scattered throughout the Roman and Greek empires, right? But we're not going to cover that too much. Time does go by fast up here. So there's three. There's three options I think we have when we read James 1. James 1:1. 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. One, we either have to take this as this is the physical 12 tribes, physical Jews, who are actually dispersed abroad, like Alexandria. I brought that example in, or something of that nature. One, we have to take it that way. Two, we could take it as just saying, okay, he's talking about the 12 tribes and he is in the church. He's an elder. Maybe he's talking about the church, the 12 tribes who are the church. And then there's some discussion on that, but if you look at 1 Peter 1, actually talks about, 1 Peter talks about to those who reside as aliens who are scattered throughout Pontus, Cappadocia, I don't remember all the different ones. So scattered doesn't mean, it doesn't have to mean in a dispersion per se, as referring to the Jews. You could just say, you know, Christians are dispersed abroad. And then the third one that we have, which a lot of people will hold to, is that this book of James is just written to Jewish Christians. Okay? That's the third one. So they'll say, well, yeah, it is to Christians, but it's more particularly to Jewish Christians. I don't have a tremendous issue with that, per se, because most of the Christians at that time were Jewish. So, of course, you're going to see a lot of things that are written throughout James that might have a Jewish element or nature to it. It's coming from a guy who's in Jerusalem, who's really Jewish from his heritage, and he's writing to people. And if I'm not mistaken, in Acts 10, when Peter brings he gets to bring the Gentiles into the church. That is at least a decade previous to when this was written. At least. So there are actually going to be a lot of Gentile Christians already. And I mean, Antioch is one that I think of. So those are the three options that we have. And I'm going to hold personally to the one that he's just talking to the church in general. He's not just specifying Jewish Christians, because really that would have petered out. That wouldn't be even relevant in a few years. Jewish Christians. I think he's really trying to drive home to the 12 tribes, and I think you got to choose one side or the other. Either he's saying, if you take it literally, 12 tribes, the physical 12 tribes, or he's talking to the 12 tribes as a church. Any comments? Again, if you have any questions or feedback, our time is running low, so any comments or questions?
We are assuming it's the same James as Acts 15, right? Well, again, he made the statement that the tabernacle of David is going to be rebuilt and restored, and he said it so that the rest of mankind, the Gentiles, would be able to seek the Lord. So it seems if he knows that, it's we can assume, I think, fairly that he's writing to all Christians.
I agree. Sweet. Well, let's got 2 minutes, so I'm not going to jump into the next section. It seems it took us 5 weeks to finish James chapter 1, but with closing, to just verify, James, half-brother of Jesus, the strong consensus that I think we can draw from Scripture, James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this letter, and it was to Christians, Gentile and Jewish, by the flesh, if you will. All right, thank you.